Bibles this Sunday evening to the book of Psalm and chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. If you're reading through your Bible, now I guess if you're reading Psalms and Proverbs twice this year, you do a psalm a day and then a proverb a day. That'd take you through 6 months, and then you do start over and do it again. If you're doing that, praise the Lord. You've read Psalm 51 this past week, and we hit Psalm 51. I had just had a hallelujah fit and said, you know, someday I'm going to preach a message out of Psalm 51, and today is the day, hallelujah. So let's go ahead and look at some things in Psalm 51, and as we do that, again, I want to talk a little bit about what repentance is and looking at some qualities of repentance. So let's go ahead and read from God's Word, Psalm 51. This, again, is a Psalm of David. In fact, if you look at the beginning of your Bible, Psalm 51, it says this: to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I always wondered where those notes came from. I thought maybe Schofield sketched them in there, and then I found another Bible and they had them in there. They aren't Schofield's notes. Those introductions aren't the introductions given by some man that says, hey, I think this is what this is. Those introductions were written in Hebrew in the Holy Bible. So if you had a Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible, you'd start it out, and that would be verse 1 right there. Verse 2 then would say, have mercy on me. And so it's included in your Hebrew Bible as Scripture, and those introductions that you find in each of those Psalms, again, is Scripture. I thought I'd point that out because I get in the habit of trying to skip over notes sometimes because they're not really Bible. And sometimes I accidentally read notes that Schofield stuck in there. He put some in the text right in rather than in the margin. And these here are, again, God's words. They are from the inspired Bible and are given here as introductions to these psalms. So notice this psalm is given by David when Nathan pointed his bony finger at him and said, thou art the man. When he was guilty, this is a psalm of David's repentance of sin. And so let's watch some qualities of repentance even in this psalm as we read it. Let's read it aloud and together. And to do that, let's stand and together let's read God's word aloud. Psalm chapter 51. Let's read all 19 verses out loud this evening. Psalm 51. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer books unto thine altar. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could hold a copy. May it be precious to us. And as we look at this psalm that a man after your own heart wrote down, Father, in his sin, I pray again that you'd touch and bless the words again of this book into our heart. Cause again that we'd have a new look at sin that would open our eyes, and cause again that we have a new idea for repentance, even in our own lives. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. A couple quotes I want to read here. As I look at this topic of repentance, I think it's important that we visit it again, because there's many, again, teaching, even in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, KJV churches, there's people teaching today that repentance is not necessary. You don't need repentance for salvation. And indeed, they call me heretics, which isn't any big deal, but they call Spurgeon, they call John R. Rice, they call, again, those preachers that went before us heretics for preaching the repentance of the Bible. And so we want to look at the repentance of the Bible. I want to go ahead and read this quote. It says, just now some professed Christian teachers are misleading many by saying that repentance is only a change of mind. It is true that the original words does convey the idea of a change of mind, but the whole teaching of Scripture concerning the repentance, which is not to be repented of, is that it is a much more radical and complete change than is implied by our common phrase about changing one's mind. The repentance that does not include sincere sorrow for sin is not the saving grace that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. God-given repentance makes grieve in God's given repentance makes grieve in their inmost souls over the sin they have committed, and works in them a gracious hatred of evil in every shape and form. We cannot find a better definition of repentance than the one many of us learned at our mother's knee. Quote, repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Charles H. Spurgeon wrote that in the 1800s. So again, understand that this idea that, hey, repentance is not necessary is not something new. The devil has never come up with a new tact again against warring against the gospel. And so many of these writers that we have before us are again on the mark, because they're defending again the same things that we see coming around again and again. And so notice again that even C.H. Spurgeon there gave a good rendition against those that would teach something different about repentance. Psalms XL 12. You can tell I didn't get that reference out of a modern book, okay? Let's turn to Psalms XL 12. Can we find that? L is 50, and an X in front of it means you subtract 10. So that's Psalm chapter 40 and verse 12. Watch in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 12 as we look again at the idea that we ought to have a hatred of sin. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 12, the Bible says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. And so notice again, the iniquities here causes that he is unable to look up. Isn't that curious? And we're told to look up, for the end's coming, praise the Lord. But again, our iniquity here, there's three things interwoven here in this idea of repentance. And one is that sin, the other is that iniquity, and the third is evil. Notice again that a lot of things in your Bible comes, a lot of things in life comes in threes, body, soul, and spirit. Wisdom, instruction, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. The little trios that we find in the Bible. And so here's a trio of iniquity, sin, and evil. And I've often thought, what's the difference in all of those things? They are different because they're used in different words. And here's what helps me clarify what iniquity is. Iniquity is our bent towards sin. Our bent towards sin. If you just let a person go, they have a bent towards sin. Our old nature draws us into sin. And so that bent we have, that we are going to go off the path, off towards sin, is iniquity. It's our bent towards sin, our tendency towards sin. Sin, of course, is missing the mark. Disobedience. When we have sin in our lives, it's because God has said something and we have disobeyed God. And so generally all disobedience, but also sin involves if he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin, okay? And evil is where we end up when we commit sin. And so again, understanding that relationship of those, and the ugly relationship that it is, and yet it dwells in us. When you get saved, praise the Lord, your sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And I wish they'd stay that way, but they don't, because we have iniquity. We have a bent towards sin. Remember when Paul said, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would, I do, and I do not. And that line that he gave there when he said all that, and that's his iniquity. It's the fact that he's bent towards sin. And we can't get over that except by this, by killing that old man. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. No, that's another wrong verse. Someplace in there, anyway, he said that you got to die daily. He didn't use them words, but that's close enough, okay? So we've got to slay. We've got to die to self, and that's something we have to do over and over again. As Christians, you need to do that. As Christians, we still have that bent towards sin. And again, left on our own, left not paying attention, we're going to go off. The straight and narrow, as it were, into sin. And notice again here in this verse in Psalm 40, it says again that he couldn't lift up his eyes. That reminds me of a verse in Luke XVIII. Luke, isn't this fun? XV, Matthew, Mark, Luke, III. Is that 18?
Yeah.
Luke 18:13. And here again we have, I'm just going to read half of this account. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 says, and the publican, remember again who he's compared to here, the man that came in prayer, and the publican, verse 13 says, and the publican standing afar off, he wouldn't even come near to the temple. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Why is that? Well, over in Psalm there, we read it's because of his iniquity. Because again, he has a bent towards sin. Because he has an evil heart. Because he has been in sin. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, his heart, as it were. And his heart was evil. The thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually, the Bible says. And he smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I wrote a little blurb here. Let me see if I can find it in my notes. James Usher, a genius Bible believer. And Bible expositor and mathematician. That's kind of why I like. Oh, James Usher was a mathematician again. And a preacher, praise the Lord. The man who put together the chronological Bible dates that inhabit the margins of my Scofield Reference Bible. Accurate chronological dates that are hated and maligned by modernist ecumenical scholars. They hate Usher. And they hate Usher's dates. And the more they hate him, the more I love him again. The more they hate him, the more I rely on him. He's got good dating system. And so again, the Usher dates that he has in your Bible, very, very accurate. Very biblical dating system. Anyway, that Usher often preached that he wanted his dying words to be those of this publican. His biographer was at his deathbed and heard his last words as he smote upon his heart, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer for a saved person. It'll get you saved. But boy, that's a good prayer for a saved person to remember again that we still need God's mercy. That God, again, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That he again, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the blood that it took again to erase your sin. Let's jump back to Isaiah 51 here and consider some things about this prayer. Or Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Watch this. Blot out my transgression. Listen, that's a picture of your salvation. That our sins are blotted out. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. And so we see two things in this Psalm of David. We see again his need of cleansing. And we see his need of washing. His need, again, of being made whiter than snow. And I like to divide them in my mind anyway. And so did Jesus, which is why I like that even more, into two phases. One is the fact that first, we need to be saved. We need a repentance unto God for salvation. And again, that we could have our sins blotted out. That we could have them not just erased, not just covered up, but they're gone forever. Well, look at what it says in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, plural, and my sin that is ever before me. It's always interesting to read through your Bible that God died for, or Christ died for our sin or our sins. And when you're reading through, again, watch for that distinction, whether it's sins or our sin. And again, when you get saved from your sin. When you repent, you don't have to repent of your sins and say, well, okay, listen, I did this and I did this and I'm repenting of it. You don't need to make a list of sins. Indeed, you don't do that list of sins. You're not a sinner because of a list of sins. You have a list of sins because you're a sinner. See the difference? We sin because we are sinners. And when we come to a saving repentance, we need to be repentant of our sin, our iniquity. Our heart is evil continually. And again, we have to recognize that. Notice again here, looking at repentance here in David's Psalm, notice also that we've got to recognize our sin as ugly as it is. Talking to our neighbor here, he was given one of those tracks, a biker's track. I forgot the guy's name. I got it written down here. Tony is the guy's name next door, yeah. Spurgeon. Have you seen the Spurgeon track, the biker that... was one of the outlaws, I think. He wasn't one of the Hell's Angels. He was on the other side. He was one of the outlaws and raped and pillaged and murdered. And yet he came and got saved. And And Tony afterwards, he's been given, every evangelist comes by and says, "Oh, you're a biker, let me give you this track." Because they think all bikers are outlaws, okay? And Tony isn't. Tony doesn't even like those guys again. But he's given that track and he sees that and he says, "I'm not that guy." In fact, if all that guy, after he's raped and murdered and pillaged, if all he has to do is pray a little prayer and he's in the club of Christianity, I don't want to be in that club. That's Tony's opinion. And that's where he's at. And so he sees those guys again as vile sinners, and he's not that bad. And so he doesn't need to be saved like that because he's not like that. He's not a murderer. He's never raped anybody. He's never kidnapped kids and taken them off someplace. He's not that kind of a guy. And Spurgeon on that track did all those things and just got saved by praying a little prayer. And that offends Tony. And listen, here's the problem, is sometimes we don't see sin for what it is. We don't see sin as black as it is. And so we say, "Well, hey, I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anybody. I'm not that bad." And again, once we have an idea about our sin, is it isn't that bad, then you cannot repent of that sin until you see it as black as it is. Till you can see it like Christ sees it on from the cross. So you can see it as breaking a fellowship. Even after we're saved, once we get saved, we don't see our sin as that bad. "Well, it wasn't that bad, sure, but look at everyone else is doing that. They're doing worse than that. And so my sin isn't that bad." Listen, we cannot repent of our sin until we can see our sin as black as it is. Until we can see our sin as a bloodshed for Christ, that He died for that sin. Right. Until we can see our sin as, again, something that separates us from God. And God cannot look upon our sin. And that will bring us to a place of godly repentance. To understand that God hates sin. He cannot have it in His presence. As we look again, another author that's written here much, and I got a couple of them illustrated here. Let me just read this one in the midst. Earl of Rochester. It hits closer to home here again. This is from Thornton's book, again, 150-year-old book. Earl of Rochester, who had been a worthless profligate, on his deathbed, he cried out, "Oh, blessed God, can such a horrid creature as I am be accepted by Thee, who have denied Thy being, contemned Thy power? Can there be mercy and pardon for me? Will God own such a wretch as I?" In the midst of his sickness, he said still further, "Shall the unspeakable joys of heaven be conferred upon me? O mighty Savior, never but through Thine infinite love and satisfaction. O never but by the purchase of Thy blood." Adding that with all abhorrence, he reflected upon his former life, and from his heart he repented of all that folly and madness of which he had been guilty. And he was saved on his deathbed. And so again, to understand that when we say, "Well, it isn't that bad," again, to look at our wretchedness. Let's look at a couple other verses. Let's look at Job. I had all these in my other sets of notes in English again. So let's look at Job XXI. Job 21. I didn't actually transcribe them to English. Micah helped me, but XSI 14 and 15, 21 verses 14 and 15. I'm just now reading through the book of Job on my reading schedule, and I get excited reading Job anymore. Job chapter 21 verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Therefore they say unto God," this is man, unrepentant man, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of Thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Lo, Their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. And so again, understand that our heart is evil. Our heart is vile. And again, it is entangled in sin. It is entrenched in sin, even with iniquity. And we have a bent that way. And as we consider that again, we need to see sin for what it is. And we need to call it what it is. You know, when you get up in the morning and you take off because you got more, all these important things that have got to be done in the morning, and you don't look to God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, except in the morning when you got a busy day. No, there's no exceptions. And again, that's sin. And God, again, is waiting to hear from you, and you wake in the morning and we rush off and don't even talk to Him. If you had a friend and you did treated him that way, notice again the offense. And so just little things, they might seem small to us, but again, understand our iniquity keeps us from the presence of God. David again says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Aren't you glad you got a loving Heavenly Father? Amen. I made a big deal this morning down at Grace about the fact that we have God the Father. Jacob didn't have a father, God. He couldn't go to God and say, "God, Father." David couldn't call God Father. He calls God by His title. Abraham didn't have God as his father. Listen, because you are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, and only because you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a son of God, and you can call Him Abba Father. In English, I've always said that's like daddy. You can call Him your daddy. A term of endearment. And so we have the ability to call Him Father. And notice here again that David, as he again appeals to God. We as Christians have an ability to appeal to God as our Father. When you pray, pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." That doesn't mean that we need to address all of our prayers to God without talking to the Son or the Holy Spirit. That means, again, we have a Father-Son relationship with the Maker of this world. A precious relationship. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want to jump down. Let's jump all the way over to verse 17. Let me hit that a couple times. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Man doesn't like things that are broken. God does. God likes us when we're broken. And lots of times that's where He puts us, is in a broken place. Here it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. To have our heart broken over our sin. To have our heart broken and a contrite heart. Again, abased, and I am nothing. And to see ourselves for what we are. There's a movement afoot again in society to pull out, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." I've talked to a preacher and said, you should never say that. You should never say, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." You're not a sinner. You're a saint. You're a son of God. Listen, I know what I am. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And some of us, maybe he can go off his way, but some of us need to understand that, hey, I'm just a sinner. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember again that we have sin in our constant nature in front of us. And I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And notice again, to have a broken and a contrite heart because of our sin. That's the sacrifice that will please God. I've got six other verses here to look up on a contrite heart. I'll give you a concordance and you look them up and get yourself all them verses. That's what pleases God. That we would have a contrite, a broken, an abased heart. that we would be beside ourselves, even with grief. And so again, as we look at David here in that announcement, understand that's two things he wants. Number one, he wants to be purged. He wants to be washed. And number two, he wants to be cleansed. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, I praise the Lord for my Scofield Bible. It's got notes, again, that caused me to look around. But listen, you wouldn't know what hyssop was until you've read your Bible through a few times and figured out that that's the plant that they would take back in the book of Exodus, and they would take it and they would dip it in the blood of the lamb, and they would sprinkle that upon the altar. They would sprinkle that upon that which to be sanctified. And notice again the sprinkling of blood. And when we're purged with hyssop again, that sprinkling, the sprinkling of the blood. Turn with me to John. I don't remember where I wrote that down. John, it's got to be 20-something. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, where Jesus is washing their feet. Yeah, that's kind of vague. This is a Bible drill, okay? Let's see if we can find it. I know where it is on the page of my Bible, so... Anybody find it? Jesus washing the feet of the disciples.
Chapter
13. John chapter 13. I was a little, all right. Boy, what a bunch of Bible scholars. How long did that take? We should have had a quiz here again. John chapter 13. Just to be reminded what's going on here, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. Look at what Peter says. Jesus saith unto him, let's pick it up in verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my... Nope, let's back it up. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is pretty serious stuff. Listen, he's washing the feet of the disciples. He comes to Peter. I like Peter, because Peter always opens his mouth and inserts his foot again. And so we learn a lot of things because of Peter. And so notice here, Peter says, hey, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I'll not have it. You're my Lord. I'll not have you washing my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Peter goes the other way and saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Look what Jesus says. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is cleansed every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. There's two washings that are dealing with here. One is the washing of the purging of our sins. That person gets saved. And so he's dealing with the fact that, again, we get saved. That's one set of repentance that comes up. That's one set of purging of our sins and erasing it, and it's gone. But listen, as we walk through this life on a daily basis, our feet get dirty. And Peter's feet needed to be washed. And so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what that is. And here in this Psalm 51, you'll notice that it is neatly broken into two parts. One, again, is that picture of our salvation, that our sins are gone, purged from our life. But then again, we need a cleansing. We need, a renewal of that cleansing. And both of them requires this broken heart, this broken and contrite heart. Both of them requires that we see sin as ugly and as bad as it is, and we confess it and we forsake it.
Right.
Yes, it is a turning away from our changing of our mind, but it's a turning our back on and a repulsion of our sin. And again, we're missing that so much, even in our own walk with God. we don't understand again how much sin affects that relationship with God. I've told this story here before. Let me rehearse it one more time. When I was a young lad, I punched my little brother in the nose, Fred. Ed and Fred. And I punched my little brother in the nose. And my mom said I had to go to him and say I was sorry, or else I was going to get a whipping to take me to the edge of death. Okay. And again, I want to tell you, I was not sorry I punched Fred in the nose. If there was anything I was sorry about, it was I was sorry that it didn't bleed more. So I went to him, my brother Fred. Now what he'd done is he'd taken one of my airplanes, an F-4, if I remember the model, and he lit it on fire, and he was flying it around the sandbox out back. And when you do that, we don't have any juvenile delinquents here, so I can go ahead and tell you this. When you do that, you light plastic on fire and swing it around. It's got little drips of plastic, and they go zip, and they fall off, and they go zipping to the ground, and they act like little bombs falling out of an airplane. So you swing this airplane on fire around, and it goes zip, 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 and it's dropping these little bombs. It's the neatest thing you ever did. But don't do it to your brother's airplane, okay? So he did that to my airplane, and when I got home, my airplane was completely gone. There was nothing but a molten mass of plastic. And I spent hours and hours gluing all them little pieces together, putting the little glass window in with no glue on the... So anyway, he burned up my airplane. I punched him in the nose for it. So I had to go say, I'm sorry. And I did. But I wasn't. You know, when we go to God and say, I'm sorry. Lots of times when you say you're sorry that you got caught. Yeah. You're sorry that it got found out. Yeah. But we're not sorry we sinned. And again, that's the difference. And so again, a godly sorrow is a sorrow where we see sin like God sees sin.
Yeah.
We see it as black as God sees it. We see it again that God sent His only begotten Son to pay a price for that sin. And He sees it different than we do. And so again, when we say, it's not a matter of saying, I'm sorry for my sin. I don't even like that phrase anymore. And that's my little brother's fault somehow. We shouldn't say, I'm sorry for our sin, because that just don't carry it. That we need to see how ugly our sin is. How vile it is, digging up out of the roots of our nature come this vile abandonment of God, and see it for what it is, and repent with a broken and a contrite heart. And so again, when we look at repentance, I've just touched the tip of the iceberg here. I got a lot of other quotes I could give you. But I think we understand, again, the blackness of sin. I think we understand the depth of this psalm as far as describing salvation, as far as describing, our cleansing that we need. And we could go further through this psalm. Notice again that there's a change in David after he is forgiven. Notice that he becomes a soul winner in this chapter. Notice again that he goes out and gives praise to God publicly. Notice again he becomes a mouthpiece of God in this chapter. And so lots of things happen to us when we are cleansed, when we do have this cleansing. And so I want you to see the depth of Psalm chapter 51, and I've just touched the tip of it. I want you to see the blackness of sin, and I want you to see the essentialness of repentance, of coming to God with a broken heart for your sin. And asking again that He would cleanse it from your life, because only He can do that. Father, praise You. Thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for what we could look at here out of the Bible in understanding again Your hatred of sin, and Father, its effect on our lives. And I pray that You'd give us a new, just a heartfelt, a broken and contrite heart towards our own sin. And Father, help again that we can have it cleansed from our life, and that we can be whiter than snow. And we'll give You praise again for touching Your words and encouraging each one here tonight, Father, that we could again walk with You, calling You our friend. And Father, that we could again have a right fellowship restored with You for those that are saved. And Father, for any that might be here unsaved, never called upon You and ask for forgiveness of sin, I ask again to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, and ask again to have You as Savior and Lord of his life. Father, I pray that you'd tug especially on that heart, open their eyes to their need, and Father, that you could again even save them, for it's eternally too late. Father, praise you now and thank you for your word. Touch each one here tonight. Pour out a blessing. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for a moment. Let's have an invitation. 308 in our songbook again is I Surrender All. I love this song. Let's go ahead and sing that. Let's have some surrender in our heart and in our life, even as we have an invitation tonight. All to Jesus.